right now? What, you
She's
wanna...
coming home tomorrow.
Tomorrow.
Yay. I stayed overnight last night, and I'm comfortable reclining, but I do it for Melissa because she's my wife, and she wanted, the other day when I was there, she wanted to come home.
Yeah.
She wanted to come home. She started crying, mm-hmm. but I said, it's not your time to come home. They know when you were going to come home.
Yep.
But then she stopped crying, and then they realized it.
Yep. And Melissa's oxygen levels are back up where they are supposed to be. Her sugar's under control.
I walk in the halls with her.
And she's
instead of the people walking the halls.
Yes, and she is walking the halls, and she's walking everywhere, and able to get up and move, and just really feeling a lot better, and that's fantastic. And how many? I don't know if you're ever supposed to share this or not, but how much weight loss has Melissa experienced?
She went from 352 to 266.
We won't say what she's at, but she lost well over 50 pounds. She's on a Yes, she's on a controlled diet, and she's feeling healthy, and she's feeling good, and that has been better all the way around just for her physically. And we're so thankful for all that God has done in her life and really his hand in her life, because she went from ICU to this long stay, and now she's able to come home.
There's a guy next to her door, and he's been there since March. He was someplace, two places before they got there.
So we're so, because there's another guy that's still in there, and she's just, I mean, she's continued to mend, and so we're very thankful for that. We think that's awesome. You get to go pick a basket now for you and Melissa. He's taking Fernie's.
He's going to take Fernie's. Fernie picked the basket.
I won't tell, Greg. All right. And Austin. Where's Austin? If you're hiding in the coffee room, you don't get a basket.
Oh, here he comes.
Wow! Did you see that? Come here,
man,
bud.
You keep paying attention.
Merry Christmas. All right. And if you don't need those baskets, if you find that they're just in the way, we would love it if you'd bring them back and we can reuse them, recycle them, because we're all about that, and give them to someone else as well. So just keep that in mind. Or if you have extra baskets lying around that are about that size, feel free to bring those in. We'll keep track of them and we'll use them for good purposes. We are thankful for everything that God does in our life. We're thankful for his healing when we're sick. Like in Melissa's case, we're thankful for his comfort and care, especially during the holiday season, because the holiday seasons can be difficult for some people. And so we're thankful that God is with our families. We're thankful that he's with us when we travel. And we're so thankful for all of those things, and that's why we come to him in prayer. We know that he answers our prayers. Are there prayer requests this morning that we just need to bring before the Lord that you'd like other people to be aware of? Conran? Okay. Pray for the Conran family. Yep. The Siddles. Yep. All right. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good to us, good beyond anything we can imagine, anything we could have imagined for you. We're so thankful that you love us, that you have called us to be your own, that you have made us your children, that you bring us into your family, and that you just love on us and you pour yourself into our lives. We're thankful that you answer prayers. We're thankful for your healing touch, and we're thankful that you mend relationships, and we're thankful that you bring comfort where there doesn't seem to be any, and we're thankful that you watch over us, and we're thankful that you protect and you provide. And we're thankful for all of the wonderful things you do. And we just know that you are a good God and that you love us each individually, specifically. And you just love us like your own. And that blows my mind. But we know that that's how you act on our behalf. And we're so thankful for that. God, this morning we just bring these requests before you as well. The Conran family, I'm not sure what's going on, but you know. And so, God, I just pray that you would move in this situation, that you would bring peace and comfort. Comfort to hearts and minds. God, we just pray for the Siddle family as they struggle with the loss of a mother. I just pray, Lord, that you would just heal and touch, that you would bring comfort and peace, that this family could rally around each other, that God, this wouldn't be a divisive issue, but instead this would be something that they can come closer through. God, I just pray that you'd continue to be with them throughout this process and just throughout all of the stuff that surrounds a loss and a funeral and all of those things. God, I just pray that you would be a salve on those wounds. Heavenly Father, we just pray for our congregation this morning. You know our hearts, you know our minds, you know our situations. God, we just pray that we would continue to seek your will in our lives and that your will would be done, God, and that we would be okay with that, knowing that you are ultimately in control and what we think is best is not always what actually is best. And so, God, we just pray that you would just have sway, that you would do what you want, that you would be the Lord of our lives. God, I just pray that you'd be with us this morning as we continue to celebrate this gift given to us in the Advent season, this baby born, this God come to earth so that we could truly understand and see how you love and what you do and who you are. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for all of that. I pray that you'd be with us as we open up your word, you know, and we dig in. God, I pray that you would clarify in our minds, that you would create in us a heart to search and to know and to be acquainted with you and with your word and what it is you do. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be with us as we give you back a portion of what you've enabled us to earn, as we give our tithes and our offerings, as we give you really our heart, and we say, God, I want to put my money where my mouth is, and I want to see your kingdom built. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be wise stewards of that, and as a church, we would use those monies to see people reach for Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray all of these things in your name. Amen. All right, I'm going to invite our ushers to come forward as we receive this morning's tithes and offerings. Think about that. I mean, really, think about that for a second. Like, this chick just had a baby, and it's God. For real. I mean, I know, I simplify. But That's impressive, isn't it? Like, that would, I don't know. If you can't be impressed by just the way that God does things, then there's just something wrong. If you want to open in your Bibles, it's not really if you want to. I'm going to ask you to open in your Bibles to John chapter 1 this morning. If you don't have yours, that's okay. There's probably one in the pew. If there's not one in the pew, then share with the person next to you. You can take theirs. You have my permission. But John chapter 1 is the beginning of things. It tells a story about Jesus that we don't always associate with Christmas, right? Because the Christmas story is what? In the days of Quirinius, the governor, Caesar Augustus, things went out. You know, it was in the time when Quirinius was governor, and there was to be a census. And so Mary and Joseph packed up all their garbage, and they put it on a donkey, and they went to Bethlehem, right? Like, that's the Christmas story that we're associated with. And again, I know I oversimplify, but we relate to that, and we know that because we see it in Christmas specials on TV, and we read it all the time, and we look at that, and we think, yeah, this is amazing. Like, this is the Christmas story. And you think about just the lengths that Joseph and Mary had to go to in order to make this all possible. It wasn't like they could just jump in their car and you know, truck this pregnant woman over to Bethlehem and everything was going to be great. No, like, this was a journey for a pregnant woman. Ladies, how many of you have been pregnant at some point? Yeah. You want to jump on a donkey and travel through the desert? Anyone? Okay, I didn't think so. Right? My wife wouldn't have wanted to either. That's just how it is. Now, think about this for a second. This was also a crisis pregnancy. This was a teenager who was now pregnant out of wedlock, right? Without having had relations with her husband. Not only did she carry this baby to term and with grace and dignity, but think about Joseph's role in it too, who also still accepted her and loved her and married her, which was not common in that day, right? Like, so far from common. Like, all of these amazing, miraculous things that took place all over this, and this is the story that we're associated with, and if that didn't blow your mind, then you read John's account of the beginning of things, of Jesus really coming to earth and why he did, and this is like the theological look at why Jesus came as a baby, and that's what we're going to dig into a little bit this morning. Is everybody good with that? Good. Right on. So we're going to look at some theology about why Jesus came to earth as a baby and why he had to do that. I got to travel up north this weekend with our wrestling team, and I would be remiss if I didn't tell you how proud of these boys I am. But we took about 16 kids up north with us. 10 of them medaled. We took third as a team. It was awesome. It was this wonderful time. But even better than that was I get to hold my granddaughter, in little Scotland, and I'm holding her, and she always cries when I hold her, and it makes me so happy. No, it makes me feel bad, because I'm like, kid, why don't you like me? Like, I pay for everything that grandma gives you. And I'm holding this baby, and anytime you hold a baby, I mean, even look at Shelby, you hold a baby, you know that this thing is just helpless, completely helpless, right? This thing has to depend solely and completely on someone else for everything that it has and everything that it does. And so I want to look at why Jesus did that for us, why he had to do that, and why we celebrate that during Christmas. This morning we're looking at the who, what, and why of Christmas. Okay, can we do that? So we start with John chapter 1. This is one of the mysteries of Christmas, is that Jesus came as a child, that the creator of everything came as a child. The fact that this tiny baby in Bethlehem was born of a virgin is astounding and miraculous enough. The fact that she continued on and got married to Joseph is miraculous. The fact that they're traveling to go do this during this time, that there was a cave that they could stay in and have this baby was miraculous. And God says in Isaiah that his ways are higher than ours and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, right? God's ways. And I'm so glad they are, because none of this story makes sense in my mind. None of the things that happen around it, none of the ways God moves in this story work in my understanding or with my insight. And I'm so glad that God knows more than this. He can comprehend, but we can't. We can only look at these scriptures and look at this story and be like, wow, right? Like, do you get that wow from the Christmas story? Because you should, when you think of all the things that had to happen. Our inability to fully catch what's going on doesn't doesn't take anything away from the fact that it happened, right? We need to deal with it as completely as we can. So in an effort to help this just a little bit, we're going to examine this passage from John this morning that helps us to grasp really the theological issues that surround the Christmas event. And so we're going to point out a lot of facts, all right? I believe in facts, and I like facts, and I like to go back to facts when we surround things. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And this won't be an exhaustive treatment of this passage, but I hope you'll kind of get interested in and want to see more about the wise. And so this morning we're going to read from John chapter 1. It's going to be 1 through 18, right? And this passage is a little bit about went on from a theological perspective during Christmas and why Christ had to come to earth for us. And so it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Now, we could stop right here and preach a whole sermon about how Jesus is God, and Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Jesus, and the Word is God, and there is nothing that came into existence but that which came into existence through Him, right? Like, that's pretty deep theologically if you just want to unpack this, and that's only verses 1 and 2. He was with God in the beginning, verse 3. "Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men, the light that shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Again, we could stop, and we could park right here, and we could say, are there people who don't understand what Jesus was about? Do we believe that Jesus was the light bringer? And some people don't want to have a part of that because we like the dark. That's a little harder truth to admit, but that's what we like, right? Like, I kind of like the shade over here because it doesn't expose me for who I truly am. That's putting a finer point on it. But we can still agree with those things, and we can unpack those things, and we can look at it from like that. It says, "So the darkness has not understood it." Verse 6, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to every man, who every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him," again, speaking of Jesus, "the world did not recognize him." Again, you can stop right here. You can say, did the Jewish people truly understand that this Jesus was the Messiah? No, because Orthodox Jews are still looking for a Messiah, right? This is where they're at. They still don't get it. They still didn't understand all that. The world did not recognize Jesus for who he was. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is deep. This is theological. Every sentence in this is just laced with theology and with truth. Verse 13, "Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." How did he make him known? Through this baby born in a manger in this little podunk town in the region that these people lived in. That was how he made God known. That was how he made himself known. From this passage, you got to look at the major themes. So there are three major themes, and I told you it's going to be the who, the what, and the why, right? The first major idea is that the who is Jesus. It's not just Jesus, though, it's what? God. It's God incarnate. It's God with skin. He brought forth the world. Verses 1 through 3 tell us this. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." So you skip down to verse 10. "He was in the world, and though the The world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. Who is the who that's being spoken of? Jesus, right? Jesus was the Word through whom all things were spoken into existence. These verses point out the who of the Christmas story. It was Jesus Christ. And from these verses, you got to look at just some of the facts surrounding it, right? They have enormous implications for our life. And the first one is that Jesus Christ is eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. How old is God? God is forever years old. God has always been. Guess who was with him in the beginning? What? I thought he was 33. No, Jesus was with God in the very beginning, and worlds were spoken into existence through him. When I was working on my homework for a philosophy class when I was in college, and this has been years and years and years ago, Jesus is mentioned. Jesus is mentioned along with this list of other great philosophers, right? And the author of the book that we were reading at that time never claimed to be a Christian and never claimed any belief in God, and so you can expect that, right? But a lot of the people in the world would say, yeah, Jesus is a great prophet. A lot of other religions hold Jesus as a great prophet. A lot of other religions say, Jesus was this great man. Well, if Jesus was such a great man, how could he run around telling people he was God? Right? That would mean he's either crazy or he's a liar. Right? It's been placed before the church before, and people have said it much more eloquently than I have. C.S. Lewis said, if you believe that Jesus was a great person, you can't believe that he was either a liar or a lunatic. He's either liar, lunatic, or Lord. Those are the only options, and he can't be all or both of any of them. Jesus can't be this great person if he runs around lying to people and has them martyred for following him. He can't be a crazy person and a great person. That's not how it works. He is the eternal God. Verse 1 can't make it any more plain. To deny this is to deny one of the very core beliefs of the Christian faith, right? It says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus claimed divinity, and he claimed authority and power over everything in the world and in the Gospels as he forgave sins and performed miracles. Jesus didn't just heal people miraculously. Sometimes people came to him and they said, Jesus, we got this issue, and he said, you're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Go, right? And be healed. Well, who can forgive sins? God alone. So Jesus is saying, I am God when he does that. He's stating a claim as to his divinity of what he is. He is the eternal God. There's just no getting around it. Colossians 2:9 says that all the fullness of the deity dwells in Christ. Not just part of the deity. All of the deity dwells in Christ Jesus. He is the eternal God, whether we like it, whether we want it or not. And so you read another passage, right? Here you go. He created the world. This was more than just a man. He was the creator of the world. So Colossians 1:15-17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things created by him and for him. He is before all things. In him, all things hold together. Jesus is God. When he came as this baby, this was God coming as a baby for man. So this little baby crying, cold in a manger, needing to be changed and fed, was the almighty creator of the world. And it was because he was disguised as a meek person that the world did not recognize their creator. Think about it for a second. Why would God do that? Why would God come as this helpless little thing, this little ball of mush, right? That needs someone else for all of its needs. Why would an almighty ever do that? And they were as confused as you are. Exactly. Why would he do that? That's crazy. And yet he did. This little baby was everything that the world needed, but the world did not recognize him as its creator. Israel of Jesus' day was looking for a deliverer. They were looking for a Messiah. But what were they looking for more specifically? Anyone? They were looking for freedom from Roman rule. They were looking for a military leader to come and deliver them from the hand of the Romans because they were just really a territory of. And they were sick of it. And they wanted to be free. And they wanted to be out from underneath of that. And so they were looking for someone to come militarily. Coincidentally, and interestingly enough, as you study this, you start to uncover some things and dig through some things. When Jesus went before Pilate, there was another guy who was there, and he said, "Hey, I wash my hands of this. And just so you know, well, this is the time of the year when we release one prisoner. And so I can either give you this Jesus that you call the Christ, or I can give you Barabbas." You know what Barabbas' title was? Anyone? It was Jesus Barabbas. You know why? Because the association Jesus was given to a lot of people who said they were the Messiah or who led political movements in that day. And so it's, do I release Jesus the Christ or Jesus Barabbas? This one who is what you think he should be, who is a political dissident, this one who is leading a military coup against the rulers that we find ourselves underneath. That was the choice placed before them. And they didn't recognize Jesus for who he was, the Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer. I think it was as much a mistake in their thinking and just wanting so badly as it was malicious on the part of some other people who just wanted Christ dead. But rest assured, when Jesus comes back, it will be exactly what those people were looking for. He will come back in victory, we're told. He will come back and the dead will rise in Christ. This is, again, if nothing has blown your mind yet this morning, this will. When Jesus comes back riding in the clouds, when he comes back, everything changes. He will be the absolute ultimate deliverer and the rocks will cry out at his glory. Right on. Yeah, you can say amen. You can say it louder even. Amen. There you go. That's who Jesus is, and that's what he's going to do. And so the next major idea is that he came into the world, right? Verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And then in verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And these verses point out the what of Christmas, and that is the function of Christmas, right? I want to point out a few things about these verses. First, the presence of God was now back in the presence of man. This had happened before. Anybody remember when? Not in the way that it happened, but the presence of God dwelt among his people when the Israelites were trucking through the desert. He went before them in a pillar of cloud and smoke, and they made this tent, this tabernacle, and the presence of God resided in this tent when they weren't moving. Right? The presence of God was with his people, but now this was going to be completely different. Way back in Exodus, this is when that had happened. The Lord commanded the Israelites to build that tabernacle so they could have a place to worship. And when the tabernacle was finished, God visited the tabernacle with his presence, and he filled the tabernacle with his glory, we're told. That's where he resided. In this way, the Israelites could look to the tabernacle as a reminder of God's presence with them, and if they needed it, since he was already leading them with his presence in this pillar of fire and smoke. In this time, however, things were different. He wasn't something contained in a tabernacle or in a pillar of fire. Instead, his presence this time was in the form of a man. He filled up some skin. And this was God's presence to us, with us, just like it was then. Philippians 2 tells us that though Christ was in very nature God, he took the form of a servant. God chose to bring his presence in the form that we could most easily identify and relate with. Look just like us. You like to hang out with people who have similar interests? Anyone? Sure. You like to hang out with people who have similar hobbies? Yeah. Right? I like to be with people that are like me because it makes things easier, right? Jesus came as someone who was like us. God knew there had to be a better way. I've told the story before. You've probably all heard it. But it's like this. You know, my wife, when we were dating in high school, they had this picture window in front of their house, and they had all these sticky things on the window. I said, why do you got all this crap on your window? It's because the birds like to run into it, right? The birds like to fly through the yard and smack into the window and break their little bird necks and fall down beneath it, and then you got to clean up their bird carcasses and get rid of them. And you think, well, they're just really stupid birds. So I went out in the front yard and I yelled at the birds, hey, birds, that's stupid. Don't run into the window. Did they get it? No. Wouldn't it be great if I could become a bird and go and sit on a branch with them and be like, hey, there's a window there. It's this weird invisible hard thing that you're going to run into and break your fool neck if you decide to fly that way. Wouldn't that make more sense? Jesus Christ became God so that we could quit slamming into the window. God decided that we were worth it to him, so he visited this planet, and then the creation rejected its creator. We've already said that the world did not recognize the creator, but we found out in this passage of scripture that ultimately the world rejected him as well. We don't need you, Jesus. We have the law. We have the temple. That's what the many of the Israelites and the people who were swayed to follow the priests of the day said. And then the cries continue today because we're not that different, right? We say, we don't need you, Jesus. We have knowledge. We're so smart, right? We have enlightenment. We have science. We've got everything figured out. We have freedom. Even better yet, we have tolerance. We're ignorant. We tell Jesus we don't need him all the time. We don't need Jesus telling us that he's the one and only way to God. We don't need someone who's closed-minded like that, narrow-minded. We want all paths to lead to God. His most beautiful creation, calling out to the one who loves them the most. And yet, we rejected that. We continue to reject that. That's got to break God's heart. I'm convinced that the reason people reject the God of Scripture is that if you admit the possibility that God exists and that what he says is true, that you're admitting that you're responsible to obey him. It isn't an issue of truth for a lot of people. It's an issue of will. People choose not to believe in God so they can avoid being responsible to him. By the way, if anyone tells you they'd believe in God, if he would just show himself, you can tell them that he did twice in the tabernacle and in Jesus. And, I mean, to a select few here and there, right? In a burning bush and in on a mountain and Moses aged and nobody wants that, right? And so God did show himself to whole groups of people and he did it in this way. That was what he did. He did it and that's what we celebrate during Christmas. It's not an issue of belief, though. It's an issue of the will. To refresh our thoughts here, God's presence came this time through the presence of the Creator, Christ, and the Creator invaded his creation, and the creation rejected the Creator. And so finally, there's the fact that he brought salvation to the world, and this is why we have the why of Christmas. He came to bring hope and eternal life to a broken world that had rejected him since the very beginning of history. Adam and Eve, everything was created so he could have these people that he could love and they could have communion and they could walk together because God walked with them in the garden, right? And everything was beautiful and there was this community and Adam and Eve rejected God in the very beginning. The creation from the very beginning rejected this one who created and loved and took care of them. And so this is the why of Christmas. Our passage shows us just a few facts that you have to grasp about this important issue and concept of salvation. In him was life, according to verse 4. And John 3:17 tells us that rather than coming with the primary purpose of dooming our world, Christ came instead to save the world. right? Because we all talk about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believed in him would have eternal life, right? And we say, that's it. You can put that on a poster and everybody will read it and recite it and think it's great. But the next verse is even better. Because God did not send Christ into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. That's what Christmas was about. He gives eternal life to all who call on him for it. And second, in him was light. And according to verses 4 and 5, it tells us that. And then again in John 3:19, it tells us that Christ came to bring light into the world, but men love the darkness instead of the light because their deeds are evil. But Christ came to shine the light of truth and of life. And third, Christ came to fulfill the law. And up to the point of Christ, men only had the law to look at if they wanted to please God. So let's look at the law, right? Not the rules, not the 613 rules that the Israelites associated with the law, but let's just look at the law, right? The Ten Commandments. Number one, God should be first in your life, right? Have no other gods before me. That sounds easy enough, right? Have you kept and obeyed that commandment? We could just, everybody put your hand up. Let's try this. Everybody put your hand up, and when we hit one that you haven't obeyed, you go ahead and put that down. No, come on. Hands, let's see them. Yeah, this is where it gets personal. There you go. So, God should be first in your life. There's never been anything else in your life that's been more important to you than God. Number two, don't have any graven images. Anything else that you have spent money on, time on, effort on, instead of God. Craig's doing pretty good. Number three, God's name should never be spoken in a way that's blasphemous. God's name should be never spoken in jest. Have you taken God's name lightly? Have you ever used it as a curse word? Have you ever used it in a way that is less than what is meaningful? These guys are killing it. Number four, the Sabbath is for worship and for rest. You ever do anything on a Sunday instead of, right? Worshiping, praising God, resting in his presence. Number five, these guys are killing it. We all should strive to. This is where they're going to drop their hands. Honor father and mother. Have you always been honoring of your father and mother? Greg, I know stories about when you were a kid. You already told me, so I know that you're losing right here. We can't keep the law. And this was what people had in order to make them righteous before God. This was it before Jesus. And Jesus came to rectify that situation. Right? I recently read a story about a man in order to try and communicate this truth about the law, and it's important in our life. The law doesn't make you righteous. It only sheds light on our sin, right? And so I read this story, and he was trying to communicate that concept to a bunch of people. He was a foreign missionary, and he's trying to communicate the concept of the law and how it sheds light on our life so that we know our need for a Savior, and how he could do that to these people that they would understand. And so he came to the meeting that day with this mud smeared on his face, right? And he began to teach, and the people listening to him tried to listen, and they tried to listen, but they couldn't get past this smudge on his face. Has this ever happened to you? You're talking to somebody, and there's a book. There's something, let's just say there's something on their face that probably came out of their nose, right? And it's stuck in their mustache. Does that ever happen to you, Bernie? Like sometimes you get food, whatever. Anyway, and all you can focus on is that thing, right? And so he's got this smudge on his face and he starts teaching and these people just can't get past this mud on his face. And finally they feel compelled after, you know, they're doing this, right? This is what you do, right? You're talking to somebody, they got something on their face and you're like, kind of like maybe they'll get it. Right? Like, you know, and you just keep talking and they're not getting it. And so he's got this stuff on his face. Finally, they feel compelled to point it out to him. He pulls out a hand mirror right out of his back pocket because he already had it set up. And after examining it, he sees that there's something on his face and he needs to do something about it. So he starts wiping it with the mirror, right? Which only what? Serves to smear it more and get it all over his face. And these people are laughing and they think it's hilarious. They can't believe this guy can't figure out that the mirror is not going to clean his face. But the mirror only does what? Shows the need to clean his face. The mirror only reflects what is going on. See, he says he needs something else, a cleansing agent to take care of that smudge, and that was Jesus Christ. The mirror showed him his need for that cleansing agent. That's what Jesus accomplished when he came to earth, and that's why he came. He came to fulfill the righteous demands of the law. That's why John says that the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus. And he came so we could be born of God. Why do you think Jesus said we needed to be born again? Because our first birth was tainted, right? All of humanity, sin entered the world, and we're all born in sin, the scriptures tell us. We were born sinful creatures, whether we liked it or not. And I've shared before with you, nobody ever had to teach me how to lie, and nobody ever had to teach me how to cheat, and nobody ever had to teach me that I wanted toys, and if my brothers or sisters didn't give them to me, I would then hit them. Nobody ever had to teach me those things. Guess what? I was born broken. What about you? We were born sinful creatures, and since our first birth was tainted, we needed that second birth. Christ came so we could be born from above, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, by faith, and he could finish this work of Christ in our life. Born again to be children of God Himself, and that's pretty amazing. The Creator became a child, and in the beginning, that child, or in becoming that child, he set into motion our salvation. And the miracle of Christmas points out these two ironies. Think about this for a second. First, the eternal Creator took on an absolutely temporary form. That is incredible. And second, the Creator of creation came and bought back that which belonged to Him. You wouldn't think that a creator would have to do that, but he did. Scripture says that he paid for you and he paid for me with his own blood. That's how special you are to him, and that's what the message of Christmas is. That's why we celebrate. That's why Jesus came as a baby. That is the greatest gift ever. Knowing that Jesus Christ would have come as that helpless babe and suffered the same ways that you do and went to his death just for you because you are that important and that special to him. If you don't know this morning or haven't experienced what it means to be a child of God, we said this last week and I'm going to say it again, you can. Okay, it is as simple as admitting your need for forgiveness and your desire to turn from them with His help and asking God to be the Lord of your life. It's a free gift. I used to have a sticker on my desk right next to the ink blotter, and it said, "Grace is free, but it wasn't cheap." And that's the absolute truth. Because Jesus wants us to come to Him, but He gave everything so that we could. As a baby, He came, helpless, putting on skin so we could fully understand His warnings. We're going to close in prayer this morning, and then the worship team is going to come out and kick you out with a song. But I just want you to know that this is what Christmas is about. This is what Jesus did. This was His gift for you. And even if you were the only one it ever would have mattered for, He still would have done it. You are that special to God. So celebrate it. Celebrate it throughout this season. And, you know, we sing, "Come on, ring those bells," but what that means is shout it from the rooftops that Jesus Christ is King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that You love me. God, I want people to know more than anything else that You have come so that they could know You, so that You could know them more fully, so that You could be the one who adopts us into Your family and gives us a new name and a new heart and a new mind. God, if there are people here who don't know what it means to call You their Savior, God, I pray that they would settle that this morning, that they would say, "God, forgive me for trying to do things my own way. Be the Lord of my life. Help me to see Your truth." And for those of us who do know You and have been adopted into Your family, grafted in, a part of the vine, Heavenly Father, help us to get just the absolute immensity of that, the awesomeness of your love poured out for us in this season, so that the greatest gift you've ever given to us can be shared with everyone around us. God, I pray that you would just continually blow us away with the absolute love poured out for us in the form of this baby in Bethlehem. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor, could we have you stand there a minute?
Yeah.
They got Trish out there drinking.
She's got little kids. You don't want to bring them all back.
Stand with us and let's sing. Come on, ring those bells. Everybody likes to take a holiday. Everybody likes to take a round. Spending time together with the family. Sharing lots of love and happiness.